a lack of knowledge about the Scripture and what it says and what it means in our lives. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the basics, some of the great Bible stories in Scripture, in hopes of learning from them, gaining insight. You know, if I were to go around today and ask how many of you and others know the Ten Commandments, most people, 60% of them, could not answer five of the Ten Commandments. They wouldn't be able to answer that question. 82% of the people surveyed said they believe that God helps those who helps themselves is actually a verse of Scripture. And it's not. Maybe you didn't know that, but it's not. God helps those who helps themselves is a made-up phrase. 12% believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. 50% believe that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And 50% cannot name all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There is a real dearth of biblical knowledge today. One of the things that I hope to do in my ministry is to really enhance that, to build that up. And folks, let me tell you, one of the greatest ways that you can arrest this as it is right now is to see that your children get into Sunday school. Sunday school is the basic foundation of biblical knowledge in people's lives. Wednesday night youth and children's programs are indispensable to your children's base of knowledge of the Scriptures themselves. When they get older, they're going to need to know God's Word, and if it was never put in their heart, they have nothing to draw on. And so it's important for your child's adult life, for the rest of their life, that you make sure that they get the basics of biblical knowledge, Bible stories, you know, Bible lessons, all of that kind of stuff, when they're children. The Bible says that if you teach your children when they're young, when they're old, the ways of the Lord, they will not depart from them. There's a promise with a condition in that, and that's teaching your children the things of God. So in the next few weeks, we're going to be going over the book of Genesis and just going through some of the great stories that are there. And this morning, I want to take a look at Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. And the story of Abraham starts right in the middle of nowhere. Abraham was a man that lived in a place called Ur. Ur is a place that's located, let me see, I think I've got a map here that I can pull up. There we go. You can see on that map that Abraham was found in the land of Ur. Now, who knows what country Ur is found in? Country today. Iraq, that's right. So, you know, the news doesn't change much, does it? But in here is where Abraham is found, and that's where he was kind of born and raised, I guess you would call it. And it was there that God called Abraham. Now, the Bible doesn't give us any real background of Abraham's life. He's a grown adult with a family, living with his father, as everybody did back then. They lived in family clusters, clans, you might call them. And God calls Abraham out of the land of Ur. And here's what he says. He says, "Leave your country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make a great nation. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you." Now, this is unique because God just looks down and chooses a man. We're not told what the criterion is. We don't know what Abraham was like at this point. He was probably polytheistic, or at least tended that way, because that's the culture that he grew up in, was multiple gods that were worshipped. But Abraham made a decision somewhere along the way that he was going to worship the one true God. And he must have reached out and sought after him, because God responds to him. And he says in another part of the Bible, God says, "You will seek for me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." God responds to people who want Him in their lives. He speaks to them. He reveals Himself to them. And if you're here this morning because you're searching for God, I want you to know God wants you to know Him. He is going to reveal Himself to you. He's going to show Himself to you. Somewhere along the way, you will find God and you will be He will be revealed to you somewhere along the way. But Abraham is called to do something that is extremely courageous. He's told to leave his family. Now his family is everything to him. That was your protection. They lived in city states and he was a part of a nomadic culture. And so when he left his family, he was leaving protection. He was leaving his future. He was leaving his riches. He was leaving everything. And God said, I want you to leave your family and your country and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. Now, to 20th century, 21st century Americans, that is the sticking point. Not the leaving your family. I mean, how many of you have children and parents that have moved away and, you know, gone to Florida or Arizona or somewhere else? And, you know, we don't have problems leaving our family, not with Skype and email and texting and phones and all that kind of stuff. We don't have too much trouble leaving our family. What we have trouble with is going to a place that God will show us. We don't like that kind of courageousness in our life. We want to say, God, show me first. Show me first where I'm going to go. And then maybe I'll go. Maybe I'll go then, Lord. But Abraham was a man that was full of faith right from the very beginning. He trusted God. He was courageous with his trust of God. And then God added those blessings onto them. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to make you famous. We know that's fulfilled because we still talk about Abraham today. We know that his great nation was fulfilled because the nation of Israel comes from the line of Abraham. And so God has already fulfilled all these promises, but Abraham didn't know that, and he simply obeyed God. You know, the Bible says that it was by faith in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, it says it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. You know, God still does that. God still calls people to go where they don't know where they're going. I imagine there were years ago that Heather made that commitment to God in her life. I remember that she told me that God had called her to mission. She didn't know where. She didn't know when. So what she started to do was just take advantage of every opportunity on missions trips and stuff like that to try to find God's will. She knew where God was calling her, but she didn't know where God was calling her. That may happen in your life too. God may call you to something. He may be telling you this very day, I want you to set aside your plans in your life and I want you to go where I'm going to show you where to go. Maybe it's in ministry, maybe it's in missions work, something like that. But God still calls people to go where they don't know where they're going. And that, my friend, is called faith. Believing that God has your good in mind. Believing that God is not going to lead you somewhere that will harm you, but somewhere that will bless you. The only problem is you don't know where that is. But He wants you to say, yes, Lord. He wants you to say, yes, Lord, I'll go where You want me to go. You know, the Bible says that faith is so important, it is impossible to please God without it. It says in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. That was the story of Abraham's life. He had faith in God. He said, God, I trust whatever You say, wherever You send me to go, I'll go. Whatever You want me to do, I'll do. Abraham packed up his belongings, packed up everything that he had, and he went to the place that God showed him. And it turned out it was quite a long trip. He went up the Euphrates River, followed it along the way. Can't live without water in a desert. And so he went up the Euphrates River, and finally in the land of Haran, God said, okay, stop here. So Abraham stopped there. He pitched his tents. He took his flocks and all of that kind of stuff. And then eventually he moved his way down to Canaan. And it was there that God said, here's where I'm going to make you a great nation. He was a lonely man. He was a stranger in the middle of strange land and strange people. But God said, this is the place. This is where I'm going to lead you. This is where your nation is going to become great. This is the land that I'm going to give you. And Abraham believed God. You'll see that phrase over and over in the story of Abraham. It simply says, Abraham believed God. That's a great place to be at. If you're not believing God this morning because of fear, I want you to know that when you finally trust God and believe Him, the Bible says that you will get a peace that passes understanding. Jesus said, I have come to give you peace. Not as the world gives peace, but I give you my peace. It's a peace that the world can't understand. It's a peace that normal circumstances doesn't make sense to. But it's a peace that comes into your life, in your heart, and in your body that the Holy Spirit brings to you when you're living in the middle of God's will. And so Abraham goes all the way down to this Canaan area here, and that's where he sets up his tents. That's where he begins to grow his flocks, and he becomes a very wealthy man down there. There's all kinds of food for his flocks. He becomes very wealthy among the Canaanites, and he's ensconced there. But suddenly, there was a problem. And the problem was that there was a famine in the land. Famines are very common in different places in the world today. As a matter of fact, there are probably several places in the world right now that are going through famine time. You remember several years ago in the land of Ethiopia that people were starving to death by the hundreds of thousands because of a famine in the land. Those are not unusual. We just live in such a wonderful place in the world and the miracle of irrigation and all of that kind of stuff that we really don't experience those kinds of things. The worst we get are price spikes in our food. You remember that if there's a freeze in Florida and the citrus crop gets bad, your OJ goes up, right? And we complain about that. Oh man, orange juice is, you know, a dollar more a bottle now. There's going to be a spike in beef prices. That really hurts, by the way, for me anyway. But there's a drought in the Texas area, and people are bringing their cows to slaughter before they're really ready because they can't afford to feed them because the price of hay and corn has gone up, and it's just kind of a circle. That's what we experience, price spikes. People died in Abraham's day, and even today when there are famines. And so he picks up, and he decides that he's going to go from I got to point this the right place. He's going to go to Egypt because there's food in Egypt. And so he picks up and he goes down there. But there's a little incident that happens in his life. It says, at that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt where he lived as a foreigner. And as he was approaching the border to Egypt, Abraham said to his wife Sarai, look, you are a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Let's kill him. Then we can have her. So please tell them you are my sister. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. This is an interesting story, isn't it? Well, you need to remember, there was no law, there was no police force, there was no one that Abraham could run to. So this is a very natural fear. It was, you know, he was afraid for his life, he was afraid for his wife's safety, and so he decided to help God. Give God a hand. Plant an idea in his heart, you know, that kind of thing. Now, God had promised he would take care of him. God had promised that he would see that he is a great nation. God had promised that he would have a child. God had promised that he was going to look at the stars, and as many stars as he could count was as many in the nation that he would. You know, God promised to take care of Abraham. But Abraham let fear get into his heart, and so he concocts a plan to help God. This is going to happen a few more times in Abram's life. He's going to help God. And so he says, listen, tell them you're my sister. Now, he could have said, and he did say at one point in the scripture, he could say, you know, I'm not really lying because you're my half-sister. And so, you know, it's just kind of a finger-crossed little fib kind of thing. It's not a full-out, blown-out lie. I mean, I could make a case for this if I needed to. Isn't it interesting how we can come up with excuses when it's in the name of helping God? You know, God, we're going to get through this, you and me. I don't know how you're going to do it, so I'm going to make a plan of my own. I'm going to make a way for myself here. And Abraham goes through with this plan. And as a result, the Pharaoh takes an interest in Abraham's wife, Sarai. She must have been a looker. I mean, you know, the Pharaoh wanted her to be interested in him. But something happened. The more interest he showed in Sarah, the more curses and plagues and sicknesses and barrenness and all of those things happened anyway. God protected Abraham, even though Abraham tried to help God. He messed stuff up. But God decided to keep his promise and to be with Abraham and to keep him in all of that. Finally, he figures out what's going on. It says, "But the Lord sent terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarah, Abram's wife." As a matter of fact, God speaks to Pharaoh in a dream, and he says, "Hands off, buddy. Don't you touch that woman. She is my servant, and her husband is my servant, and if you do anything to her, you're going to be toast." Now, toast is a theological term, and it means you're a dead man. And so Pharaoh goes to Abraham and chews him out. "Why didn't you tell me the truth?" You know, it always comes out, doesn't it? Whenever you try to prevaricate around something and, you know, make your own way, it always comes out. And it came out here. And so he sent Abram away. As a matter of fact, God blessed Abram so much that he sent him away with parting gifts. Now, that wasn't because he respected Abraham. Abraham didn't deserve respect. He lied. It was because he respected God. He respected the God of Abraham, and he didn't want to incur his wrath anymore. So he said, "Here, take these cows, take these sheep, take these goats, and get out of here. And maybe God will spare me." So Abraham leaves Egypt, and he goes back to the land of Canaan where he had come from. And there he sets up camp one more time. And you remember the story of Abram and Lot. They get to the Canaan Valley and they look around and they see that on one side of the Jordan River, it is all lush and gardeny and grassy and perfect for raising crops and raising cattle and raising animals and that kind of thing. And the other side isn't so nice. And so Abram says to his nephew Lot, "You choose which one you want to have, and I'll go to the other place." And Lot says, "I'll take the nice one, uncle. Thank you so much." And Abraham was sent to the land that wasn't so green and so grassy and so perfect. And yet God even blessed Abram in the place that couldn't produce enough food to feed his family. God took care of him. And it's all based on this courageous trust that Abraham had. How many of you and I would do that? How many of I wouldn't? I mean, I would pull rank. I would look at Lot and I would say, "Lot, you're my nephew. I'm your uncle. I get the good side. Because I am. Because it's mine. Because, you know, I'll let you have this over here." And I'm being generous, Lot, in even doing that. I could just send you away empty-handed, but I'm a big... But Lot trusted God. He trusted God radically. He trusted God continuously. He had little blips in the screen, like down in Egypt. He didn't trust God there, and he paid big time for it. And God was still faithful to him. But him and Lot separate, and then Lot gets captured by these Canaanites that come in, and they kidnap him and his wife and his family, and they take all his goats and his sheep. And Abraham has to get an army together, and he goes and he rescues Lot and he restores him and sets him free. And after that happened, God renews his covenant with Abraham. It says that then the Lord said to Abraham, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Lot had been rescued. Abraham was getting older. No son had arrived yet. They were barren, unable to have children, and Abraham's getting a little itchy here. He knows that time is running short. God had promised to make him a great nation, but he doesn't even have an heir to pass it along to. And he said, "If you don't give me a son, God, it's going to be passed down to my head servant. And you know, I don't think that's what you had in line." And so God says, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky. Count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed God, and the Lord counted him as righteousness because of his faith. You know, every once in a while you need a faith boost, don't you? You ever been to that point where you just wonder if God is going to come through, where if God is going to keep His promise, where He's going to keep His word? Because time's running out, the sands are running out of the clock, you know, you don't know what's going to happen. And sometimes you just need God to renew that covenant with you. He's there, He's able to do that. He's able to refresh your heart and refresh your soul. And so God comes back and He says, no, you need to listen to me, Abraham. You will have an heir. I promised you an heir. You will have an heir. And he just believed God. He just believed that what God said was true. You know, sometimes we make faith so complicated. We hang all kinds of stuff on faith that we need to do. You know, if we just say this, if we just do that, if we think this way, if we, you know, we just put all of that stuff on faith. But in its simplicity, the Bible tells us, Abraham what? Believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. When you take away all the trappings and all of the other things, folks, just believe God. That's trust. That is courageous trust. People around you will not understand that kind of believing. They will not. They'll say, "What in the world are you talking about? You just believe God because God said so? Come on, you got to get with it. You're being a fool." But Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. One of the things I hope to do this morning, folks, is to take away all of the complicatedness. I had to think about that word for a minute. All of that complicatedness of faith that we put on it all the time. You know, it's just believing. It's just saying, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And Abraham believed God when he said, yeah, you're getting older. Yeah, Sarah's getting older. Yeah, there are other avenues that I can accomplish. But I promised, I said, you will have an heir. And I said it, you believe it, that settles it. And Abraham carried on with his life. A while later, there was another incident that Abraham had. That he was going about his business one day, and he looked down the road, and he saw three people coming down the road to him. Now, he didn't know it, but they were the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what I believe. I believe that those three men that were coming down there, angels of the Lord, were a representation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they get there, and Abraham goes out, and he greets them, and he says, let me prepare a meal for you. And then suddenly, while the meal is being prepared, they begin talking about the promise of God. And I think in Abraham's mind, he knew he was talking to God. He knew he was talking to an ambassador from the throne of heaven. And it said to him, one of them said to him, I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old at this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. Some scholars believe that they were in their 90s. Boy, wouldn't that make the news? Local woman has child. 95 years old, you know. I mean, they would have to put up the guard gates and keep people from taking pictures and all kinds of stuff. So she laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old?" And then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby?'" She was busted. That's another reason they knew they were talking with somebody other than just another human being. Because they shouldn't have heard that. She said it silently to herself. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh." Human nature doesn't change very much, does it? But the Lord said, "No, you did laugh." That plays into the naming of the child later on named Isaac. Isaac means laughter. It's kind of a joke on you, Sarah. You're going to be reminded for the rest of your life that you laughed when I told you that you were going to have a baby. And miracle of miracles, they decide that they're going to do that, that a year later they come back and Sarah finds herself pregnant. She finds herself pregnant with a son. Now, there's a lot more in there. Genesis 12 to about 30 is the story of Abraham. Go home and read it. There's so much more in there. But Abraham has finally this son, this only child, this only son, the male heir that he was waiting for. And the child began to grow and he began to, you know, mature. And about 10 years later, about 10 years old, an incident comes up in Moses' life that is, it's very strange for us to hear this. It's very strange for us to understand this incident. But Abraham receives the supreme test that he's going to give Abraham. Here's how the Bible puts it. God came to Abraham and he said this, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, didn't want any confusion as to who he was talking about here, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Now we have trouble with this verse. This doesn't sound like our God. This doesn't sound like the God that we worship. And yet it is. And he gives Abraham this test. He says to him, take your son, you were given him, now take him and take him to the altar and I want you to offer him to me as a sacrifice. Can you imagine the turmoil going on in Abram's life? He didn't understand this. He understood it, but he didn't understand it. He got it, but he didn't get it. And it says, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it, and then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of that wood, and Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. Wow, this is tough stuff. I mean, can you imagine what Abraham is going through here? And yet he is willing to follow God even though he doesn't understand what God is saying. And so he lifts up the knife and he is about to plunge it into his son's body and kill him. And it says then, at that moment, an angel from the Lord called from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. This is stunning stuff, because we believe that the intent of God was to kill Isaac. At the best, God is playing a cruel joke on Abraham in some of our minds. We don't understand why he would even bring this into this child's life. I mean, we're not even told what's going through Isaac's mind. It must have been terrible for him. Here's his father that he loves, binding him up, putting him on the altar. He had asked him before, Father, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, by faith, God will supply. I believe that even then, Abraham had some kind of an inkling that God was going to spare his son. And the Bible tells us that that's true, because Abraham was able to know that God was going to provide for him at that moment. You see, there's two things about this courageous trust in God that Abraham had. And that's where we're going with this morning. The courageous trust that Abraham had in God. A trust that was so great that he was willing to obey God even when it made absolutely no sense to him. It didn't make any sense at all that God would ask him to do that, but he knew that God was good. Abraham knew that. He knew that God was able. You know, in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, it talks about the roots of all this. It gives us the answer to all of this. Abraham could take the risk of trusting God because he believed in God's promises. He could take the courageous risk of trusting God because he believed that God would keep his word. Listen to how Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 puts it. It said, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac. Abraham knew, he said, God promised he's going to make me a great nation. God promised that I would have an heir. God promised that I would have a son. Now all of that is fulfilled. And I believe that if even God wants me to go through with this, that God has made me a promise and he's going to keep his promise. He understood that in his mind, in his spirit. even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, Abraham reasoned, listen to this, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. Abraham knew that God was going to keep his promise. He was so confident of that, that he believed that if Isaac died, God would raise him back up. I believe not just at the altar, but anywhere. I believe, listen to this. Isaac was never, ever in danger. He was never in danger because God had promised that he would be the son. Nothing could hurt him. Not his father, not an animal in the forest, not disease, not sickness, not anything else, because God had spoken and he had promised and he would keep his promise. Abraham believed that. This story is not about God's cruelty. It's not about Abraham's gullibleness. It's not about Isaac's psychic state. It's about the trustworthiness of God's promises and about the radical trust that he wants us to have in him. And that's the gut question this morning. That's the gut question. Do you trust God? Do you trust God enough to give? Do you trust God enough to give the minimum amount that He requires, that tithe, that 10% of your income? You think you can't make it, but God has promises attached to that giving. He has said that if you give, I will provide. That's the shortened version, but that's what it says. If you give, I will provide. And you're still standing there wondering, will God provide? That's not trust. God said He would. I've got stories that would just amaze you about people who took that risk. I think I told you the story about the young single mother up in Onaway where I pastored before I came here, who was on food stamps and that was her only income. And she said, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. I get little income from babysitting and stuff like that that just keeps my head above water. If I give 10% of that money, I won't make it. And I didn't argue with her. I didn't fight with her. I never do that, by the way. God's able to defend Himself. But I just said, you know, why don't you just try it? Just try it. And if you get in such trouble, the church will help you. But just try that 10%. The next month she came to me and she said, Pastor, you won't believe what happened. I knew what had happened. God had given her a full-time job with benefits that was paid well above minimum wage, which up there was, you know, gold mine stuff. And I said, aren't you glad you trusted God? You can trust God. You can trust God. If God is speaking to your heart this morning and He's saying, I want you to set aside your ambitions, your dreams, and I want you to go to Africa. I want you to go to Asia. I want you to go to the college campus. I want you to go somewhere, but I want you to go and be a witness for me in this world. Father, I don't know if I can make it. Trust Him. Trust Him. God will make a way. He made a promise, and He will keep His word. Do you trust God this morning? Abraham did. That's what made him great, was his great trust in God. Let's close our eyes for a moment, shall we? We're going to close in just a minute. But I want to pray especially for that person or persons here this morning that you just need to trust God more. God is speaking to your heart right now. And He's saying, you know what, if you give yourself to me, I'll take care of your family. And I don't even mean in a missions kind of way. I use that as an illustration. But maybe just committing yourself to the Lord, maybe you think you can't afford to do that. But God is saying, trust me. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. I won't point you out or anything like that, but if you want me to pray for you right now, I want you just to raise your hand. We're going to pray and ask God to do that. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Someone else. Real quick, I'm not going to wait real long, but this can be a turning point for you this morning in trust in God. God is saying, I want you to trust me. I've given you everything that you need. I've given you every evidence of my willingness to provide for you. I need you to trust me. Anybody else, real quick? Father, you saw the hands that went up this morning, and you know what's going on in their hearts and in their minds. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would give them that extra measure of trust that they need this morning. God, assure them once again of your promises. Assure them of your care for them and of your desire to make their life what it should be for Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to do that now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please? These altars are